story, and I want to make sure that we don't miss anything. So let's talk through it again, and as we go through it this time, I am going to speak as though we're the second unnamed disciple in this story, that we're walking along this road with our old dear pal, Cleopas, when a stranger approaches. So as we begin this story, something crazy has just happened in Jerusalem. Jesus was crucified. 3 days of mourning went by. Then the women and Peter went to the tomb and said that it was empty. So we were like, this is a good time to get out of Dodge, right? Some weird stuff's happening. We don't know what's going on. So we're walking down the road discussing all this, you know, just shooting the breeze as two friends will do. As we're talking and discussing, amazed with these events that had occurred, this unknown stranger walks up and noses his way in our conversation. We don't recognize this stranger. I don't know this guy from Adam. But he asks what we're talking about, as if he doesn't know that everyone's talking about this. So we stopped, thinking, who's this weirdo? Right? My buddy Cleopas goes, where have you been, dude? Everybody knows this. This is all the news in Jerusalem. Everybody's talking about it. Let's pause the story really quick. Now, we've all met people like this, totally unaware of what's going on in their surroundings. I suspect Cleopas just thought he was meeting one of these people. They didn't recognize Jesus Christ for who he was. In the same way we don't sometimes, right? You know, Karl Barth, the famous Swiss theologian, had this idea that it wasn't the incarnation. If you don't know what that word means, you're not alone. We talked about that in youth last week. The incarnation means God coming as Christ, God in Christ. That by not recognizing that, we've shown not something special, but just how far from God we were. So when this guy showed up on the road to them, they didn't even recognize him. They didn't even recognize Christ for who he was. They called themselves followers of Christ without recognizing him. Back to the story. Sorry, y'all, I get all a little off track, so y'all got to keep me on track, okay? Sydney's back there giving me a thumbs down. She's like, get back to the story. So Cleopas tells him about Jesus, about how he was this prophet, this powerful and word and deed guy, right, before God and all his people. He tells him about how he was crucified, how, you know, we, the disciples, thought that he was going to be this huge deal, that we thought he was going to be this, like, savior that came in and overthrew the Roman Empire and gave it back to the Jews and rebuilt this giant temple, and none of these things happened. I don't even know why Cleopas was telling him this. It's a little annoying, right? Nobody likes to be wrong. Oh, my gosh, I could have strangled that guy. He's just talking and talking to this stranger. I hate people talk to strangers. I just can't stand it. Anyway, can you imagine just having someone walk up to you and telling you all this outlandish stuff about a great prophet rising from the dead? This sounds terrifying to some of us. Not the prophet rising from the dead, the talking to a stranger part. Maybe we have a few things to share with strangers. I don't know. I mean, you know, there are a lot of strangers in our lives as we're traveling on our journeys that we have the opportunity to talk to and don't, because, you know, talking to a stranger, if you're anything like me, freaks you out a little bit. We have the saying in divinity school, that'll preach. But sorry, I'm off the story again. So back to the story. This stranger explains, beginning with Moses, and walks through the prophets, every bit of what's happened, as if he was there the whole time. He didn't know about Jesus being crucified, but he knows all this stuff. How he had a Savior had to come and die and rise again just to enter his glory. He explained what Scripture said about this man and why all these things had to happen and how, who Jesus really was and all this stuff. That I don't know how he knew it. I mean, this guy was sharp. He knew his stuff. He must have been an MDiv student at Campbell. He had some stuff going on for him. He's a genius or something. Look, he must have been some great rabbi. You know, that's our way of saying the teacher who can explain the law or prophets. He was some great priest, some leader in the temple where he's from. This guy was on fire, y'all. He explained and talked, and this man's presence was just a blessing to us. Just walking and talking. We were walking so slow because we weren't worried about where we're getting, even though we were like 7 miles away from, we were trying to get 7 miles away from Jerusalem. We were walking 7 miles that way. We had only made it 3 or 4, I reckon, by the time it started to get dark. So we're approaching this village, and we've been walking the whole time. trying to digest this, and we were just worn out. A lot had happened to Jerusalem. This guy's saying stuff that we never expected. And then he spoke with such authority. So it was getting dark. And we were like, no, we can't go any further. We need to stop and take a break. This guy's like, no, I got somewhere to be. And we're like, no, stop right here with us. Just keep talking to us. We'll buy your dinner. We'll pay for your hotel room. Just stay here with us for a minute. So he went in to stay with us, and at that point, he broke bread with us. And we realized, this guy's Jesus. Like, this is Jesus. The tomb was empty. Then all of a sudden, the minute we realized that he was just gone, just all of a sudden, in a flash, like a bolt of lightning or something, disappeared. So we turned around and hightailed it back to Jerusalem because we had to tell everybody about this, right? This is like going to be the news of the day. What an odd story, right? We hear these amazing things in the gospel about Jesus, about all he could do. Jesus rises again. The tomb's empty. The disciples in Jerusalem are freaking out. And then all of a sudden, we get this random story about this place called Emmaus that's 7 miles from Jerusalem. Do you know where Emmaus is? Yeah, neither does anybody else. The Bible scholars aren't sure. All we do know, it was 7 miles from Jerusalem. Why tell a story about a place so insignificant that history doesn't even remember its exact location? But the point of the story that caught my attention wasn't this or where they stopped or where they were going. It was that they stopped. I mean, why stop? I mean, you're traveling with Jesus. He's urging you to go on, but you stop. Have you ever run a marathon? Neither have I. I mean, I ran cross country in high school. I imagine it's pretty similar, right? I mean, being on mile 12 or mile 2, there comes a point where you're just overwhelmed with the race. You just want to drop back, take a rest, get some water, go to sleep in the trees, you know, where nobody can see you, all the other guys running past. They were just so overwhelmed and weary from hearing all that day. I imagine this is what that next few miles felt like. Is that they were running a 7-mile marathon. But that causes me to wonder, what would the next mile have looked like? What would the next mile have looked like for Jesus? An obvious place to start might be by looking around at what the previous miles have looked like. So I have 4 observations. You might have more. But I want to share these with you. What does our next 7 miles look like? What does our road to Emmaus look like in the next mile? Looking at where we are, what does Christ call us to do? The first thing, as we've been talking about for the last few weeks, he calls us to community, to church. He calls us to worship together, to gather, sing, pray, rejoice, have communion, break bread together. We're called to join in this community. Number 2, we're called to build each other up. As Paul talks about in Ephesians, to build each other up, to do for unity, to educate each other. This one's especially important to me as a youth minister because it's kind of my job, right? We're called to share at the table and live in fellowship, to support and pray for each other. Number 3, we're called to tell the story. As Jesus commanded, we're to go forth and share what God has done, starting with Adam, like Cleopas, like Jesus did to Cleopas, walking through Moses, the prophets, all the way to the great news of the gospel. Christ's work is also restorative. Number 4, is we're called to be part of the process of restoration and making new again. We're called to act as light, to show others the way and truth, and as salt, a preservative, something that gives flavor and substance to the world. We're called to love. So what does the next mile look like? The passage tells us from where the men were heading, but not where Jesus was going. I often wonder if rather than telling where Jesus was heading, the passage gave insight to where we are heading. I fear this passage wasn't a descriptive point about Jesus' destination, but how we're called to go further than where Jesus meets us at. I wonder if Luke was making the point that we're called to go further on the road than we're often willing, and that Christ is calling us to go further on the road than we intended to go. I wonder if the point to the story of Emmaus, I wonder if why Jesus chose these two men, Cleopas and this unnamed disciple, I wonder if what he's trying to tell us is that there's road ahead of us that we must trod. So what does this mean for the church? Does this road lead to a destination where we worship more sincerely and authentically? Does it mean that we give support to each other with even more tenacity and sincerity and fervor? Does this road lead to a destination that's more focused on justice, sharing the message of good news in our lives? Is it an ecological one that calls us to act in the process of restoring our world, for speaking truth and tending to God's creation? Does it call us to help the refugee? These things are easy to say, I don't really know. But where do you draw from the story? Where does the next few miles look like for you? The gospel means good news. Like, that's actually what it means. It means good news. And I'm sure we've heard this. It's actually more accurately translated in information that is verified and praiseworthy. So it's information that you can trust and is worthy of just excitement. This means the journey for us, the journey of walking with Christ, is not over. That's the good news. It means that we're not done yet. There will be plenty of road to walk even after we've walked our share. It's good news and bad news. This means that we're going to have to train and educate. This means that we're going to have to bring each other up and raise a new generation of people that are able to continue walking even after we've stopped and taken our rest. I also didn't run track, but I think it's an appropriate metaphor to say we have to pass the baton at some point. All that Christ has called us to accomplish is not accomplished. We're not finished. There are places in this world that have never heard the gospel. They've never heard the good news. There are places in this world that are broken, unjust, unfair. Even our everyday lives, we meet strangers on the road to our own Emmaus, on the road to our own places that will be forgotten to time. And we must look back to Jerusalem, the things that happened there, the resurrection, the good news of Christ. And it's our job on the road to share with them this good news. It's our job to build a community that educates, that encourages, and loves our neighbors and our youth. I mean, as a youth minister, I have to give a plug to them, right? We have to educate the next generation because there's a lot of road and a lot of Emmaus out there. We are all on our own road, be it to Emmaus, to Jerusalem, or to some other place. What matters is who you impact on your journey, who you share this with, and who you break bread with. All that we have is not going to be done in our time. So, in divinity school, we're given this advice that every sermon has to have an end. It has to come to a point. There has to be one single nugget you pull away with. So, hint, hint, this is the time to nudge your neighbor awake. Okay, this is if you pull nothing else away or hear nothing else today, this is it. Everybody's walking somewhere. We're all on our journey to our own Emmaus. The journey looks different, the walk looks different, and the unnamed disciple looks different. But Christ is walking with you. God is present, even if you don't realize it. And the goal of this journey is not to reach our destination, but to turn back to Jerusalem and to make those walk easier for the strangers around you. It means that there are places left to go and people to share the gospel with, and there are things left to restore. It means that we have a lot of work to do. Please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for joining us on this walk. Thank you for all the journeys that are not reached, all the roads that have no end destination, and all the things that you continue to do for us. Lord, thank you for all that is around us, and thank you for